and discuss, but a few of them that we've looked at were transgenderism, that continues to be a hot topic that we're facing. We looked at homosexuality, we looked at adultery and fornication, those kinds of sexual sins. We've looked at race and culture and what we're facing there, and some other issues along the way. So as we near a close, so I have two more classes after this one. Y'all get a nice treat in March. Patrick and Steve are going to tag team Sunday morning. So I know that'll be a good study and be a break from hearing my voice drone on. But as we kind of bring these things to a close, I want to deal with some practical issues about, as a child of God, facing a culture that continues to devolve into sin. What should our response be? What can we do as soldiers of Christ to stand up for the truth and at the same time win souls to Christ? So we started looking last week at this idea of what should our response be. And we began by looking at this idea that we have to stand up for truth. Now, as we think about truth, I thought it was important to at least dig into the idea, what is the nature of truth? When we talk about truth, and we hear it a lot in our society, in the world, and in the church, obviously. But when you think about what truth is, what is truth? You know, truth is one of those things that stands kind of on its own. You know, truth is what it is, no matter what we think about it, no matter what we, how we try to manipulate it, truth continues to be true.
It's an absolute.
It's an absolute. And I know that Satan has continued to try to attack what the basis of what truth is. And we hear terms like my truth, your truth, you know, these kind of subjective elements to it. But in actuality, truth is what it is. It doesn't really change. You know, when I was a child and I was growing up, I thought for sure I was going to play for the Kentucky Wildcats on their basketball team. I just knew that in my heart of hearts. Right? That's my subjective nature to it. Now, the truth was, I was not talented enough. I was never going to be talented enough. It just was not in my nature. My desire for it didn't change it, did it? Right? There are certain things that are just true or not true. We look at God. God is truth. I know we've already looked at it, but in John 17, Jesus says, or in his prayer to God, he says what? Sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth, right? And so God in his very nature is true, and he can't be anything but true. That's the other thing about it. What does the Hebrews writer say? For there are two immutable things, or for by two immutable things, it is impossible for God to lie. God cannot be a part of a lie. He can't be a part of anything false. He simply is the essence of truth. And so truth doesn't change on depending on circumstance.
Opinion don't change truth. Mm-hmm. And in the religious world, everybody's true except for they don't check the facts to see who's true. I guess it's... Or they overlook facts. There's
yeah.
No more truth in Scripture.
I would define truth as what God says is right.
Mm-hmm. Well, when God speaks, he speaks truth. We looked at John chapter 8, kind of going down this road Harry mentioned here. I want to contrast what's said about Satan with God. So Satan and God are the opposites of one another. They are in stark contrast to one another. And And so in talking Jesus and condemning the Pharisees and the hypocrites, what does he say? You're of your father Satan. And then what is he going to say?
He said Satan's a liar.
Yeah, he's the father of lies, and he was a murderer from the beginning, right? That Satan, at his very nature, is deceptive. He's called what? The deceiver. Right? That's kind of his, that's who he is. Well, God is contrasted with that. So somewhat what we know about Satan can help us explain who God is. So if Satan is the deceiver, what is God? He's truth. He forms the very basis of truth. And so, as being children of God, as opposed to children of the evil one of Satan, as being children of lies, we, if we want to be children of God, what do we have to be? Children of truth, right? And so we think about this idea that you and I are supposed to be bearers of truth. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. All right, let's go down to verse 25. All right, let's just start reading there together. So Ephesians 4, 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity for the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. But only such is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So he says, having put away falsehood, right, we put away those things and we strive toward truth for what purpose?
Edify one another and praise God.
Mm-hmm. So edifying one another both in terms of our family, right? Our family of God. But not just that, right? He says, with your neighbor. That's more than just other Christians, right?
Yeah, your neighbor might not be a Christian, so you know, it's good witness as well.
It's interesting that he says, give no opportunity for the devil. Later on, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. What are those ideas? What was he trying to get across? And when we participate in any of those things as he's listed in that passage, he's saying that in doing that, we're actually grieving the Holy Spirit. I can't help but think about Genesis chapter 6. When God looked out on mankind, his thoughts were on evil continually. What does the next verse say? It grieved God. It made him repentive in his heart. It made him sad, sorrowful. that he had made man, right? And so in man's sin, he grieves God. God is grieved at the consideration of us involving ourselves in any of those evil actions.
Make no provision for the flesh. When you're making provision for the flesh, what you're really doing is deceiving yourself. Mm-hmm. You're putting yourself in a position where you're tempted, and you shouldn't do those kind of things because it leads to these types of sin.
Absolutely. I'm going to look at one more passage in this vein, and then I want to talk about some other things. But let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. I know this is another passage we've looked at a few times, but I want to point out one more element of this. Somebody read verse 12, Hebrews 4, 12.
For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart.
So, powerful passage. This verse has kind of a dual kind of application to it because it's both referring to Jesus and to the Word, right? Now, here he depicts the Word as what? A sword. But not just any sword, right? There are all kinds of different swords we could talk about, but he specifically points out a what? Dual-edged sword. What's the significance of that? What's that? Power. It what? Cuts both ways. You know, while there's an edge that faces away from me, there's also what? There's also an edge that faces back toward me. I need to be careful, right, with how I use it. It's even more dangerous because more powerful because it cuts both ways. One thing as children of God, what do we understand? We are all Romans 3:23, sinners, right? And when I am speaking the truth to someone, my neighbor, who's lost in sin, well, I understand if I'm a Christian, I'm a redeemed sinner. Someone who continues to battle with my sinful nature. And so I can't come to my neighbor with any sort of arrogance that I have achieved something that they have not on my own. Now, God allows my sins to be washed away, but it's not because of my goodness. And so one thing that truth does is it rips away our arrogance. I cannot stand before God in any sort of arrogant way. But I'm like that tax collector, not like the publican. I'm like the tax collector who's beating my breast, standing afar off from God, knowing I'm a sinner. And so when we look at truth, kind of the first practical element here is I need to be honest with myself. I need to be honest with who I am as I stand before the Word of God, as I am judged by the Word of God. At best, I'm a redeemed sinner by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so I have no room for arrogance or pride because I think I have arrived.
See what you are. It is what it is.
It
doesn't lie.
Yeah. So, number one, I have to be honest with myself. And the Word of God makes me humble when I submit to it. So that's number one. Number two, when we think about truth, an important element of this is that as Christians, we must protect our families. Go to Ephesians chapter 6, please. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 5, of course, we discussed in the chapter a few different elements. We discussed the church. We discussed the relationship of husbands and wives. And then, of course, Paul didn't put chapter breaks. He's continuing the same thoughts or the same line of reasoning as you get into chapter 6. Chapter 6, he's continuing to discuss relationships, all the various relationships we have in our life. First, the relationship with God, and then the relationship we have with our spouse. And then in chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, is on what relationship?
Children.
The parent-child relationship, right? Somebody read verses 1 through 4.
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
All right, so first he speaks to children. A lot of children in this room, aren't there? Isn't everybody in this room a child of someone? Right? All of us are descendants of someone. So that applies to all of us. And then for those who've had children of their own, there's a second element in verse 4. In raising our family, one of the number one tasks, specifically of fathers, but of parents in general, is what? Protection of the family. Verse 4, he says that fathers should not provoke their children to wrath, right? Don't push your child away from God, but do what? Bring them up in the training and admonition or discipline of the Lord. So he's putting special emphasis to parents, fathers specifically, in how they are to rear their children. That it is significant that he says that they are to discipline or train their children in the Lord. When we look around and we see what's going on in our world, one of the things that dealing with COVID and all those things that came along with it was that parents got a new view into what was going on in their children's life that, unfortunately, many had not known before. They got to see their children interacting with their teacher and their classmates. They got a closer view of what was going on as far as their education. And it was kind of amazing to see the reaction to that. I mean, how did people respond? Well, what did they see?
A lot of people seen stuff they didn't like that was being taught. A lot of people seen kids that didn't participate as well as they thought their kids. You know, everybody sends their kids off thinking they got the best kids. You just learn a lot of different things about children when you get in their atmosphere instead of them in yours.
Okay. Now, none of this is to say that we don't have a lot of great teachers. We have a lot of great teachers, and it's not to condemn the education system outright, but it did emphasize the need for parents to be involved in their children's lives, to understand what they're being taught, who's influencing them. Our children have a lot of influences in their life. Now, the most important influence they have is you. Right? You are the most important influence in their life. And they'll learn the most from you, either positive or negative, right?
Sure.
But there are other influences as well. And is Satan just going to leave our children alone at school? That's what we found out, wasn't it? that he was using certain elements within the school system to attack our children. And so it just brought to mind, I think it's emphasized the need for us to protect our children while they're in our home. In Proverbs 22:6, you know, we know this by heart. What does the proverb writer say? Right, he emphasizes the need to discipline or train your children in the proper way. You've heard the old adage probably that practice makes perfect, right? You ever heard that? Anybody heard that before? A lot of basketball coaches or football or different sports coaches will use that phrase a lot. But is that really true?
No.
That practice makes perfect? No. The real adage is what? Perfect practice makes perfect, right? Not that we're expecting our children to be perfect, but what does that emphasize? I'm trying to teach my center on the basketball team of how to properly execute a pick and roll, and I'm not teaching him what he should do after he sets the pick, and I just teach him how to do a pick. Am I teaching him the right way to work that play out in the game? No. Right, I've got to teach him how to set the pick. I've got to teach him how to roll off of it. And I've got to teach my point guard or my guard to be able to get him the ball or to take it himself. Right, I've got to see what the defender does, and I react off of that. But practicing that incorrectly is not going to achieve the goal, or imperfectly is not going to achieve the end that I want, right? I've got to teach them. If I'm defending the pick and roll, we have a guy on Kentucky's team right now, I wish had done a lot more training on how to defend the pick and roll, because he gets beat on it every time, right? But there's a proper way to do that, and then there's an improper. There's lots of improper ways. Right? You've got to be able to know how to do it. As parents, it's not our job to give birth to a child, to get them weaned off of milk and onto solid food, and then to kick them out the door to the school and say, hey, you go take care of it, their education. That's not our job. Our job doesn't end at the schoolhouse. And I think that's one of the things we've learned, over the past few months. Like, just take an example of this, the library. I tell you what, before the last couple of years, I would have never considered the school library, not one time. Right? I didn't spend a whole lot of time there when I was in school. I didn't give much thought to it. But what have we discovered over the last few years? I've been astounded in reading the reports of what they found in school libraries. Pornographic material. You may have or may not have seen some of the things that have been going on at these school board meetings, where you'll have parents will show up, they'll start reading from the books in the school library and have been told to stop reading it. There are children present. Now that's a head scratcher, isn't it?
Nothing new, with it being out there. It's just a matter of how much we're willing to pay attention and go look.
Yes.
Out there now.
It's the paying attention, right? It's involving ourselves enough to know, which that means I have to make an investment on my part to get involved. Now, who in here likes to go to work, invest yourself in your work, your energy, your effort into that, and then to come home and then have to deal with these other things? That's not easy, is it? But if we're going to fulfill our responsibility and the call of God, we need to put forth the little extra energy into that. And so I just think these things emphasize not to condemn anybody or to browbeat people, but just to emphasize to us as Christians that with our own children, with the things we're exposing them to, we need to be careful about what we're exposing them to, about the situations we're putting them in. I was reading or listening to something here recently, and they were talking about the brain development. I didn't know this until recently. I would assume this age is much older, but when does the brain cease development? Do y'all know that? 26 years old. 26. No wonder our young 20s sometimes act kind of irrationally. I thought that would get a chuckle at least. I guess not.
I'll say amen.
Thank you, Harry. I get one. But I mean, that is kind of an amazing thing. And that came up because there's a bill, I can't remember which state's in. They're proposing a new bill on the transgender issue, and they're putting forward a law that makes it illegal to do transition surgeries prior to age 26. And so I think that's kind of a significant thing. When you think about our children are not some finished product when we give them to the school, right? They're still clay that's being molded by all these different influences in their life. Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is a passage we emphasize a lot, isn't it? Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning about verse 4. In talking about the need to hear God, to make the Word of God an everyday element of our lives. What does God say through Moses in regard to the Word? He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one." What is he going to say? Somebody read that text for us. If I try to quote it, I'll make a mistake probably. So let's quote it. Let's read it.
"And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in the house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and thou shalt be as a frontlet between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of the house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and good and goodly cities, which thou buildest not."
That's good. Thank you, Tori. So he's emphasizing the need for the children of Israel to listen to God. They need to continue on hearing God. They need to continue on listening to him. And as a part of that is the training that takes place in our lives. Now, even as an adult, this is something we should emphasize in our life, is hearing God speak. How often do we hear God? Well, hopefully you come to Bible class Sunday morning. So that's about 45 minutes. Then we have worship, right? And that's another hour, including singing and prayer, and Lord's Supper and partaking of the Lord's Supper. And so we're hearing God during all that time. Wednesday evening, we have Bible class, another 45 minutes. We have devotion after, 5-7 minutes, right? Then we get Thursday morning, you come to that, you get a little longer. an hour, hour and 15, depending on how we go do that day. But I mean, you think about the number of hours we spend in our lives. We're talking about a minute amount that we get in a public setting. But what is he emphasizing here in Deuteronomy chapter 6? Just a couple segments, 3 or 4 days a week?
It's a continually thing. It's continuous. It's not, I'll see you next Sunday and I won't open my Bible or nothing till then.
And daily use your opportunities.
Yeah, daily and beginning and ending your day, like emphasizing that's how I'm going to capstone my day. At the very beginning, I'm going to hear from God. At the very end of the day, I'm going to hear from God. And then in the middle, too. But, Becky.
What do you mean you're constantly paying attention, just like you would turn your child over to a school setting? You're not going to turn them over to just a church setting and let that be the only time they receive instruction. You're going to just pay attention, like you said earlier, and you're going to include that in your daily life. Like, there's a commentary that I just wanted to read a sentence. It's talking about the commentary on the train of the child and the way he should go. And it says, you're showing him the duties, the dangers, the blessings of the path, and giving him directions of how to perform the duties, how to escape the dangers, and how to secure the blessings, which all lie before him. And if, your child's only getting that from, the church, that's great, but they need to be getting that at home, too. And so you should never tire, even when they don't want to listen. Tired of, talking about God and His blessings and His commandments.
Absolutely. And so kind of exploring that. So if I leave my parenting to the television or to video games, the internet, right? If my son is always inundated with violence on TV or in games, should it be a surprise to us if he's angry?
No.
It really should not be, right? Because that's what he's being molded by. And remember, his little brain, as he's growing up, is being shaped by these things. If I'm allowing some entity that I don't even know what's going on. How many of us know what's going on at school during the day? Right? That's the scariest thing to me, was dropping my child off at a school the first time. I'm sure many has had this experience. It's for the first time I'm allowing someone else to care for my child, and I don't really know what's going on. That's a scary thought. You see how bad it scared me into homeschooling. Right? But these, they are consumed, they are shaped by what they consume. And I'm not trying to condemn TV or games, but we need to be careful what's on those things. We can't just let them go.
I'm giving a presentation on Friday where the uptick in sexual content being put out by children the age of 5 to 12.
And exactly. So kind of going along with this line of thinking is things like, I'm not on TikTok, so my experience, I will admit, is very limited. But are these short videos, this instant kind of gratification of the eyes and the attention, is it any surprise that our children have no attention span? Right? Because when that's what you're getting constantly, you're being molded by it. Now, that's the negative side. I do want to look at the positive side. Just as much as negative influence shape and mold our children, positive things can shape and mold them as well. When we fill our children as they grow up, as we fill their lives with the Word of God, with good, positive influences, won't they be just as much shaped by that as they are the negative? Absolutely. And so I think going back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, I think that's what God is trying to explain. There's another interesting passage in Judges, I think it's 2 verse 11. So Joshua has passed away. He's led the children into the promised land and he's done a good job. The people haven't done the They've done a pretty good job, not the best job. They didn't do everything God asked them to do. But things have gone pretty well. And it's emphasized in the text when the author says that they served God during the life of Joshua, during the life of those men who were with Joshua. All right, so those two generations served God faithfully. However, what does the text say? And then arose another generation who did not know the things of God, who had not heard about the things of the wandering, who did not hear of the manna from heaven, who did not hear of the Red Cross, the crossing of the Red Sea, who had not been raised, influenced, and shaped by those things. And what happened? They were unfaithful. They turned away from God. What had parents failed to do? Shape their children, mold them in the image of God. Our children need to hear God from us. They need to hear. How many of us talk to our families about church stuff? Now, I don't mean gossip. I don't mean gossip. How many times do our children hear us talk about the Bible at home? Just in general conversation. You know, the Super Bowl just happened. And I bet there are a lot of people Monday at work, at home, who are talking about the end of that game, that call that the ref called that maybe shouldn't or should have been called on the Eagles. That basically gave the Chiefs the field position to kick the field goal and win the game, right? A lot of people know that. A lot of people talked about that. How many people will emphasize God on Monday after Sunday's worship? How many people will talk about that Monday? I think that's as much a kind of element that we all ought to consider in our day-to-day lives. Do we even enjoy talking about God?
I think it goes back to what Becky was saying too, just pointing it out, you know, especially depending on the age of your children and you know, where you're at with them and like just pointing out, oh man, what a blessing God gave us. Or you're on a walk through the neighborhood, look at these beautiful trees God made, look at the fish jumping, God. Just pointing out, you know, giving God the credit where it's due, you know, depending on the age of kid, you know, the mind can only absorb what the seat can endure. It's not like you gotta. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying don't do it, but it's not like it's got to be an hour-long Bible study every time you're talking about God. Point out these blessings. Point out, you know, I tell my kids, I'm like, I'm sure you meant thank you for this food that God blessed me with instead of, you know, whining about it or whatnot.
No, I think you're absolutely right.
Inserting those things into the day makes an impact.
And I think that's the kind of impact of Deuteronomy chapter 6 is the idea that this is a continuous process. But I think don't discount the value of your children hearing you and your spouse talk about God. You don't have to direct every conversation to the child and put it on the child's level. Just them hearing you, hearing the importance of God in your own life will influence them as well. I mentioned this before, but you ever want to break up a crowd at church, you know the quickest way to do that, right? You know, what was he really trying to emphasize there? What happens? Well, you got a crowd, one starts going, the back away thing, right? The ease out of the room, right? What is that? You know, we need to consider ourselves in that. And that's why I ask, do we even like talking about God? I think as Christians, that's one of those things where we need to consider that.
In some cases, we're not prepared to discuss those things. And instead of being embarrassed and admitting, well, I don't know what it says, we tend to want to kind of shelter ourselves and go off in a conversation that's superfluous and really empty of any real true value, as opposed to something that really has value. The other thing is children, if they don't have God's side, when they're out there in the world, they're going to always have the devil's side, but they have nothing to compare it with. And so having the ability to reason requires that they have all the facts. And sometimes we don't give them the facts.
So, good point, and we'll end on this. But so, kind of going what off Jody's saying there, I think that's pretty significant, is Satan, there's no doubt Satan will get the other side in their mind. He will find a way to put it in front of them. They have to have from us the counterbalance of that, don't they? They need to hear why gender is not fluid. We were made in the image of God. God put us in a body. He molded it. He shaped it. They need to hear why that's true. They need to know the other side. They need to understand why marriage, the sexual relationship is reserved for marriage between a husband and a wife who are committed and devoted to God and to one another. They're going to hear the other side. The world's going to try to convince them that homosexuality is just a lifestyle choice, that it's just a decision that some people make. They're going to get that. What we need to give them are the weapons, are the tools of the Word of God to stand up against those lies. And so we must mold them by truth. Thank you, guys. We'll be dismissed. Rejoin for worship in a minute. The next couple of weeks, we'll finish this out and look forward to Patrick and Steve's class upcoming. Thank you.